Today we want to talk about things to come. And I would like to just encourage you this morning, because as we're in the house of the Lord, you're not hung up where you are. God's got you going someplace. Doesn't matter what things look like around you, how dark they are, God's got a way out. You believe that? The past few Sundays, we've had an introduction of the end times by Pastor Eric, and then that was followed by Joel Richardson, and then each one of those began to impact for you the Word of God as it applies to the end times. Leaning forward, Pastor Eric began to expound on the end times and the role that the end times plays in understanding God's mindset, purpose, and will for all of us. This past Sunday, Pastor Eric spoke of the seventh feast on God's calendar and its implications for us as children of God. He also talked about the importance of sounding of the trumpet. Remember the shofar? He says, Joe's standing in the wings, ready to go. Is also be used to sound the coming of the Lord, the last trumpet. And I can assure you that today the last trumpet hasn't been sounded because you're here. Today I would like to continue in that series of things to come and talk about the importance of end times as it pertains to all of us as believers. It's essential to understand the season that you're in and the season that we're in. God is invested in every one of us. Remember the cross? He died for every one of us. God invested in us so that we can become what He wants us to be, His hands and His feet. However, as we begin to talk about end times and eschatology, I want you to take and set aside everything that you believe. Because I believe that eschatology has entered into the mindset of the church, has called rifts, divisions, and splits. But I assure you that today, eschatology is not a settled doctrine. Eschatology is the study of things to come. So if you're hanging your head, a hat, on an eschatological view, when Jesus comes, he may blow it out of the water. Because it doesn't matter what you believe, the fact is, he's the one that's going to settle the question. Amen? I tell you, Jesus sent from the Father to be the Redeemer of all mankind. He broke through every tradition there was. Think about this. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He arose from the dead. He walked through walls. He ascended into heaven. Then the angels announced, this same Jesus is coming back. Now, nobody had ever ascended into heaven, and nobody had ever announced that they were going to be coming back. But he broke through all of that. Matthew 24, 36 through 42, it says, however, no one knows the day or the hour. Now, if you've already hung your hat on when Jesus is coming back, you can forget it. We were in North Carolina pastoring a church, and a guy wrote a book. I want to tell you, he put the date on it. when Jesus is coming back, guess what? He missed it. Because the Word says that no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels. Now that means you don't know either. Only the Father. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like the days of Noah. Two men will be working, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. For you too must keep watch, for you know not what day the Lord will come. The Lord said he's going to prepare us for his return. I want to talk to you a little about in Israel, a couple who is to be married. There are two separate acts of cleansing and purity for both the man and the woman as they are immersed in water in the mitzvah. Once immersed, they enter the marriage canopy called the huppah. And there you'll see a picture there of the huppah. In this, it is a public ceremony where they enter the betrothal or the Urician period, and the groom gives to the bride a gift to say, I'm committed to this covenant with you. Now, sometimes that's in the form of a ring or money. Today, some people would want a bank account. But during this time, it's about a one-year period that the groom would go and leave after this celebration and the huppah and begin to prepare a place for the bride. The bride would leave, and she would go, and she would be also in a state of preparation for the groom to return. She did not know the exact time, the day, or the hour that would happen. But during this period, the bride is making personal preparation. You remember the account of the virgin says they had to keep their lamps trimmed and burning. It's the same with the bride. She goes to prepare. She doesn't know when the bridegroom may come. So in that, she's making personal preparations, keeping her lamps ready, because she did not know when the groom would return. Although the bride understood that the Urician period was about a year, she did not know when he would return. Therefore, she must always be ready. Does that sound like the church? For the groom could return at any time. Now, picture this. Here's what happens when the groom returns. It could be morning. It could be noonday. It could be midnight. It could be 2 o'clock in the morning. But all of a sudden, you hear a crowd coming down the street, making noise, and shouting, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And leading that whole pack was the blowing of the shofar. It's the same thing that Jesus said that he would do. He said that at the last trump, there would be a sound that would be clearly understood by everybody, and that he would come back. So he told us as his children, make sure that we're ready, because we don't know the day nor the hour when he's going to come. See, John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. You know, I don't know of any promise that God's broken. He said he was going away. He did. He said he's going to come back. He will. And he says, I'm coming back so that where I am, there you can be. This is very similar to the promise that Jesus made to his disciples and to us, that he would go away, but he would return to this place once again. He said, I will come for you. In Acts 1:11, in the New Living Translation, it says, in my first book, I told Theophilus about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. And after giving his chosen disciples further instruction through the Holy Spirit, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once again, he was eating with them. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he has promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And they strained to see him rising into heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday, he will return from heaven in the same manner in which you saw him go. And I know there's been a lot of talk about rapture, eschatology, and all kind of things that you heard in a few days, but I can assure you, many have spent their lifetime just studying eschatology. Many have changed their minds about eschatology through the years. They'll be in position number one, pre-trib, to post-trib, to mid-trib, to it'll work out. But I want to tell you a little bit about the rapture. The rapture has been discussed among Christian circles for years. I've seen people mad get up and walk off, leave churches, start a new church, because I don't believe what you said. But I believe that we have enough of maturity in this house that we can have varying beliefs on when Jesus is going to come, because nobody has the answer. Would you agree with that? You don't have to agree with me. I don't have to agree with you. And we're not going to fight about it. Amen? Jesus is coming back. And when he's coming back, he's going to take those who are ready to go. And we need to make sure that we're the ones that are ready to go. Amen? The word rapture is really not even in the Bible. This may be old news for many or new news for some. But the Greek word harpazo, translated from the Latin raptus, R-A-P-T-U-S, into the English word, which is rapture. Here the word rapture means to snatch up. Now, many parents know what that's like when your kid is running away, because you'll snatch them up by their color. But you see, Jesus is coming for church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul brings clarity into when we're talking about the rapture. It says, the Lord himself, you see, he's not going to send somebody else to do his work. It says the Lord himself will come, and those who will remain will be called up to meet him in the air. We find in Matthew 25:6, the expression of called up to mean to meet. So Jesus himself will descend, and there will be an ascension that will happen where we will meet him in the air. So as Christians, we are preparing to meet the Lord at his appearing. Many people talked about timelines. The timeline when Jesus will return all starts at the cross. You see, the angel said, why stand you here looking into the sky? There are many theories of in the timeline where we talk about the rapture and when it will happen. I'm going to give you a visual of what that looks like, but first, there are even theories of the return of Jesus that are developing, even probably as we're talking. There is one that was called the partial rapture theory. And I say theory because theory has not been proven. It's still working. Even when we don't know it, he's working. Even behind the scenes, he's working. But the partial rapture says this. They're looking for people who are watching and waiting. That means if you're not watching and waiting for the Lord to come, according to Luke 21:36, it's not relational to the church, but it's relational to what you're doing. So if we're here and we've got some who are watching and waiting and some who are not watching and waiting, and in the partial, according to the rapture, partial rapture theory, would be the ones who are watching and waiting would be taken, and the others would be left. Because it assumes that there are ones who have reached a level of maturity and are worthy to be taken, but others are not counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. And then we have the comparative chart, and I don't want you to get soaked down in the comparative chart, because I just want you to review it to see that everything starts at the cross. Pre-tribulation theory basically holds a position that the church and the body of Christ in its entirety, by resurrection and translation, will be taken from the earth before the 70th week of Daniel. And you can look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We won't take time to do that here. This belief adheres to a strict literal translation of scriptures and to a dispensational interpretation of the Word of God. A lot of people who believe that don't think that the church will go through any hard times. First, I would like to say to you, the pandemic has been hard times. It has created hard times with people. But still, at the same time, it's not to say every eschatological view takes this position, not for us to hang on to a position, but to say, my God, there is hope because Jesus is coming soon. Amen? And the mid-tribulation view is asserted that the church will be raptured at the end of the first 3.5 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay, here's what happens. We're going to go through some hard times, but then all of a sudden, we're going to be taken out. And then beyond that, the divine wrath will fall and be manifested. In this belief, it is believed at the end of that, there will be the sounding of the seventh trumpet, catching up of the two witnesses, which is recorded in Revelation 11. Post-tribulation says, Alexander Rees is a leading theorist, and he says it this way. The Church of Christ will be removed from the earth until the advent at the very end of the present age. The rapture and the appearing take place at the same time. Hence, the Christians of that generation will be exposed to the final afflictions, that which will be afflicted under the rule of the Antichrist. Belief in this theory places the church in the period called the time of Jacob's trouble. If you want to look at that, you can look at Jeremiah 37. Also, things to come with Dwight Pentecost really reflects a lot on that. Through all of Christian history, there has always been debates, and a new theory that's floating out there is that Christians will be left, everybody else will be taken. I'm just telling you, anything that you want to believe is out there. But I'm here today not to say this is the way it is, but I've said from the beginning of 2020 that I believe that this is the year of the Word of God. Anything that is preached from this pulpit, you better be going back to the Word of God and reaffirming what God's saying through the Word of God. Because if we don't know for ourselves for sure, you've got to have it in your heart. And unless you've got it in your heart, what it said, when the times of testing and trial come, you're not going to know what to hang on to. But I am here to tell you today that Jesus is coming again. You don't know the day. I don't know the day. Only the Father knows. So we need to be hanging on, supporting one another during these times. I believe the devil has used eschatology as a tool to divide the church. He has ripped hope out of people. In our early days in ministry in Alabama, we had one day, had a guy next door to me. His name was Robert. Every time I'd come out and open my hood, he was there. He wanted to know everything about it. The car. And so One day, Robert, his mom was a Jehovah's Witness. His father was an alcoholic. And his brother was a drug pusher. We weren't really in that type of neighborhood living. But that's what they did with their family. One day, Robert stuck his head up under the hood. And when he came out from under the hood, he was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Marge and I were relaxing. A couple of nights later, the doorbell rang. And it was Robert with about 15 boys standing at the door. And he said to me, he says, "I don't know what to do with this." He says, "They want Jesus, and I don't know how to do it." So we had a prayer meeting, and we led them all to the Lord. Well, out of that, we started a Bible study and ended up with about 30 teens in our home. And we began to teach, and one of the sessions we were teaching on was the return of the Lord, when he would come. And I had a guy to say to me, one of the teens says, "You're all wrong, you know that?" And here's what the Lord said to me: "Prepare them as if they have to go through. Prepare them as pastors and teachers of this house. We're not going to tell you that everything's going to be glorified and good, but we want you to be prepared for that which is to come in the days ahead." So that's what we begin to do, is prepare them for what is to come. And we want each one of you to be prepared in that same way for when Jesus is to come. In the time that we're in, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Mark 16, 15, and 16. It says there, and this is really what the ministry of Jesus hung on. And what we get hung up with is the fact that this scripture is all about missions, but it's not. I want to read you what it says in the Message. And I call this the arising ecclesia. And you'll hear this more in a little bit. But it says, "Go into the world. Go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and to all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned." In this world, as you are taken out, and for many years people believe that you get saved to go to heaven, that's a benefit, but that's not why you're saved. The other side of the scripture says, if you're not saved, there is a hell. If you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life, I don't care how many people you fed on the street. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care the other good things that you've done in your life. If you haven't come under the blood of the Lamb and been saved by the precious blood of Jesus, you will not be making it into heaven. So as a church, we need to begin to arise to the place that God's calling us to. We need to accept the commission, go into Sierra Vista, go into McDonald's, go into Fort Huachuca, go into City Hall, go into the Arizona government, begin to be the ecclesia that God's called us to be in this day and hour, because he's causing us to rise up and to be influencers. Point number one, and I got 2 minutes. Jesus has made a way for every one of us. John 14, 1 through 3 says this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this was not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come. Listen to that. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. That will be a great day in the morning when he returns to reclaim each one of us as his own. Amen? Point number two. Jesus is looking for a glorious church. 1 Peter 2, 9 and Ephesians 5, 27 talks about that he's coming for a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I don't know what the church looks like today, but sometimes it looks like we are a defeated church. I'm speaking in generalities, because people give up in the midst of the pandemic. When a little bitty thing comes upon them, they're giving up. But the Lord says, I'm coming for a church that is empowered, a victorious church that is rising up, one that is in victory and pushing forward into the things of God. You see, as a church, when Paul talks about in that scripture, I'm coming for a church that is glorious without spot or wrinkle. I don't know about you, but in this 75th year, there's a lot of spots and wrinkles that have showed up. And you probably got your own share of them too. But see, in the church, we have the same type of application, because many times we have stuff in the church that needs to be rooted out, but we're still dealing with that stuff. We're still fighting over eschatology. We're still fighting over demonology. When he's looking for our glorious church, that means we know what Jesus did for us. We know why he did it for us. And we're going to be those messengers that will carry that message, so that when he comes back, we will be a church that is walking not in immaturity, but immaturity. You see what he's going to come back. He's coming back for a church that will be a demonstration of his true ecclesia. Point three. Jesus needs our partnership. Ecclesia is not a new term. Ecclesia is a very old term. But in Mark 16, 15 through 19, it says, he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So let's think about this for a moment. What is church? And what is ecclesia? In Rome, it was known that the emperor had established a secular ecclesia. It was a Roman institution that was deputized to carry out the laws of the empire. It was an assembly of people who were assigned to govern the affairs of the city, the state, the nation, and ultimately the world. In other words, they were an assembly whose assignment was to make where they were a sign look like Rome. The thing that Jesus understood was this. He knew what Rome and the kingdom of Rome looked like. The other thing that he knew is the Father in heaven is the one that has sent him to earth. And that he was not concerned with how the earthly kingdom would look like, but how his Father's kingdom would take form on the earth. You see, it's interesting to look at this scripture in the light of the setting and how Jesus was talking at that time. He could have just as very easily have said, I will build my temple. But he didn't say that. He could have said, I will build my synagogue. But he didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. And the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Now, I want you to grab onto something today, I hope. Jesus was not interested in brick and mortar. He could care less about the bricks and the mortars and the wood and the stone that it took to build, but what he was concerned about was the kingdom of God coming to this earth. You said in the scriptures, he said, thy kingdom come. He's talking to the Father. Thy will be done on earth. Let's say, in this earth, as it is in heaven. When you are saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are fully empowered with everything that you need in order to accomplish everything that God's called you to do. But the thing that we have to do is be activated into that position so that we understand that no longer are we the brick and mortar, but that we are the ecclesia. We're no longer a church, we are the ecclesia. We are the governing body that God has put in place on this earth to affect this earth, to cause change to happen, to go into the marketplace, to cause it to be different than it was when we went in and when we leave. Peter and John went to pray. Scripture says, met a lame man on the way. And they looked at him, and they said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have. Now, that tells me that they had something. Now, what do you believe that you have? Do you have something that's worth sharing? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you full of his power, of his might? Then you are his ecclesia. It's the day and hour that we're in right now, with the darkness sweeping across the land, for the church to become the ecclesia that God's called it to be busy about doing what God's called it to do. You see, when Jesus said ecclesia, he was speaking to the people that would legislate on the earth for him. He's commissioned us already. He's extended the kingdom government into our hands. Even as Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come," he was speaking of the kingdom of God coming to Sierra Vista. Let me say it again. He was speaking about the kingdom of God coming to Sierra Vista. Just as prophecy, and we've heard this before, prophecy is an invitation for you to engage. When he said, "Go ye therefore," it's an invitation for you to get on board with what God wants to do in this city and in this earth, and you to be permitted to be a part of that. We are his ambassadors, powered by his Spirit, invested with his authority to carry out our God-given assignment to see his kingdom come in Sierra Vista, Cochise County, and Arizona. Let's give the Lord a shout and a praise. When Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it brings clarity that these are not physical but spiritual gates, symbolizing government. Here Jesus is declaring that the kingdom government, the rules, the councils, the decrees of hell will not prevail over the kingdom government of God on the earth. Amen? The church, the ecclesia. You see, the ecclesia, you are empowered ministers, and you can carry the love and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Can we arise as we are waiting the return of the Lord and see the kingdom come and the harvest come in? I would just say to you that seeing the harvest come is not a magical formula. You can't look to the fivefold ministry anymore, because when you hear this word and receive it, you have a responsibility. Because the kingdom of God and the expanse and the harvest of the kingdom will come through you as you are the ecclesia in the earth. Begin to do what God's called you to do. Open your mouth and speak, just as we did in our home, leading people to the Lord. People in this hour are looking for an answer. It's going to take us arising to the church. I want to see his harvest come in. Do you? Let's give the Lord a praise. You see, here at Shiloh, we are invested in a great discipleship program. Let me see. If you're in the discipleship program, would you just stand? Anyone. I don't care which one. Just stand. Stand. If you're in teaching, attending, come on, stand up. Stand up. In any form, any form. Come on, let's give them a hand. Give them a hand. Thank you. We are in our second class. Third one's coming. You shouldn't be asking questions like this. Now that I've graduated, what am I to do? You've been equipped. You've been empowered. And I would say that we used to have a sign at North Avenue. It said, enter to worship, depart to serve. This house is not a bless me club. You are not saved to go to heaven. You'll get there. The word says, your kingdom come. We need to be looking for his return. We need to be looking for that assignment that God's given us. In the days ahead, you're going to be hearing about the startup of a new discipleship program. Pastor Eric, I'm sure we will be inviting you to become a part of that. Tentatively, we're looking towards January, starting the next class with an encounter and on. We want to see this house prepared. We want to become the ecclesia of God in this house. We want to receive his assignment that he's given us and be active about doing that assignment. In this season of the pandemic, we must be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Everywhere we go, we must be the ecclesia, activated, working, touching, and doing in our marketplace. You remember when Apostle Zane was here? He said, God has given Shiloh a marketplace ministry. And I want to assure you that God's not going to pick you up like a baseball and throw you into the community to get you into the marketplace. It's going to take your hands. It's going to take your feet being a part of what God wants to do. I believe that Satan has stripped the ecclesia of his right beginning in Genesis, even to the church as we know it today. Because many churches do not know or understand the power and the authority that God has invested into them and released them to begin to do that. But we need to begin to be bold. We need to begin to step out of all of our comfort zones. You may say, well, I never did that before. Jesus never did it either. His father asked him to. And all he did is came to attention and said, yes, sir. Our King is asking us to become the ecclesia. We are the governing body of Christ on the earth. We are to be reigning, ruling, and overcoming. We need to begin to enforce the promises of God and see the giants fall. Do you know of any giants that need to fall? Do you know of any giants that needs to fall? We need to begin to see those giants fall in Jesus' name. Point number four, and I'll be quick. Will you be ready, watching, waiting, doing, and prepared? I can assure you that many of you already know what God said about you, what you're supposed to be doing. But you're sitting waiting on the pastor to tell you to do it. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing yet, see any of the leadership team, and we'll put you in a place that you can serve and begin. And I could name plenty of them from right here. Be on guard, Mark 13 says. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house. He puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells them, the one at the door, you stay watch. We need to be on the alert in this hour. Luke 21:28 says this, and when these things begin to come to pass, I just say to you today, keep your eyes on Israel. Begin to go through the Word and see what the Lord has said about His return and when He's coming back. And He is. But He says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads. You know, when you're looking down, you're depressed. When you're looking up, you have hope. For your redemption draweth nigh. Can we just stand together this morning? I want to ask the ministry team if they would come forward. Take your places. Don't wait on me to stop talking. I'll say to you first this morning that this word is for those who know the Lord. But the Lord is coming back for a church and a people that are prepared. You may be here this morning and this is the first time you're at Shiloh, or it may be the first time that you're hearing a message like this. And maybe you were pricked in your heart today to say, I need to know that Jesus. Because I know He's coming. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be one of those that He will come back for. And I can say I'm ready. Today, if you would like to receive Jesus in your heart, I will not ask you to come up front. Would you just slip your hands up right where you are? Anyone? I need to know Jesus. I need to know Jesus. I need to know Jesus. Just lift your hands to the Lord for a moment. Father, we ask you today to breathe on us fresh of your Spirit. Breathe on us. Lord, we know that you're coming again and coming soon. And we confess today, Lord, we want to be ready.